Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. We come to a very interesting portion of scripture here that deals with Paul's attitude and his perspective on his circumstances. So beginning with verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait between two, having on the one hand a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We see here Paul's perspective on his circumstances. An incredible, heavenly, supernatural, God-enabled perspective on the circumstances that he's facing. The primary issue was, number one, magnifying Christ. Number two, the furtherance of the gospel. And thirdly, the spiritual welfare of the Philippians. That was his focus. It was not what he was enduring. How different than our response. Because naturally, we would go right to the things that we're enduring. And we focus on how painful it is and how hard it is, the difficulties that we face, especially when, as the Apostle Paul is speaking here, these are people that are persecuting him. He's in jail. He's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to survive this imprisonment. He doesn't know whether he will live or whether he will die. And the Apostle Paul, suffering in prison, in bonds, has the physical suffering, but he has some other things that he needs to endure, which just seems so unfair, so wrong for him to have to go through this. And yet, Paul remains with a perspective that should teach us so much. because in all of the suffering, in all of the difficulty that Paul endured, there's one thing that he wanted. And it's in three components. One is he wanted to be sure that he magnified, honored, glorified Christ. And in doing so, that the gospel would be spread. And as long as the gospel was being spread, in spite of all of the circumstances, that is what caused him to rejoice. And then he wanted the spiritual welfare of the Philippians. That was the thing that was upon his heart. And so we see, first of all, that his imprisonment became an opportunity. That's looking at circumstances differently than what we usually do. Verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, this suffering, this imprisonment, this threat to my life, it happened unto me that these things have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that brought joy to the Apostle Paul. As long as that goal was being met, as long as the gospel for which he was set, for the defense and furtherance of the gospel, that was his mission in life. Because that's the way he magnified Christ, and that's the way he helped others, the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, I just want you to understand. While you're looking from the outside, and the Philippians really, really cared for Paul. That's evident by how Paul writes to them and the things that he says to them and about them. They're the ones that prayed for him. They're the ones that supported him when he had need. They're the ones that really cared. And Paul, in that circumstance, when they're kind of heartbroken over the suffering that Paul has to endure, he gives them the right perspective on these circumstances. He said, look, I just want you to know that the suffering, the things that I've had to endure, you know what? It has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is being proclaimed, is being distributed, it being furthered exactly through these circumstances. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. In Caesar's court, in the praetorium, in the midst of this pagan, God-hostile group of people that saw their freedom to take on the Apostle Paul when he had done nothing wrong, they imprison him. And Paul says, while I'm here, I have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in all the palace and in all other places. Wow. In all the palace and in all other places, the gospel is being proclaimed. But wait, Paul. Aren't you in pain? Aren't you suffering? Don't you miss people? Don't you feel lonesome? No, the gospel is being furthered. He lived with a heavenly perspective, a truly heavenly perspective. He didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't say, you know, this is painful, this is hard, why me? Not at all. He took that opportunity. Nobody else had that opportunity, by the way. Paul had the opportunity, which no one else had, while he was in prison, to proclaim the gospel in all of Caesar's palace and in all other places. He made that his base of operation. What a lesson to us. It says that where we are, where we find ourselves, the circumstances that we face are there for an opportunity to present the gospel. That's what really matters. Magnifying Christ, presenting the gospel, helping others. And you, in your surroundings, whether it's at school, whether it's in your place of employment, whether it's in your neighborhood, the people that you surround yourself with, we will never have an opportunity to minister to them like you do. You will never have the opportunities that I have. It's just that way. We are planted in this world. And wherever we are God's ambassadors. We are His representatives, no matter how difficult the circumstances or no matter how easy the circumstances. There we have it. We're ambassadors for Christ. The things, Paul says, that have happened to me, I want you Philippians to know that these things have actually happened and the gospel is being furthered. What a lesson for us to learn how to operate as ambassadors in whatever circumstances we're in. That's the lesson from these verses. And so Paul says this imprisonment has become an opportunity. Paul made it the opportunity. Paul acted on it. Paul saw it as an opportunity. And he responded well. A lesson to us on how to respond when circumstances get difficult. The next thing that he says is that the suffering that he endured emboldened other Christians. So not only was the gospel furthered, which brought great joy to him, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And that caused Paul to rejoice. Because other people looking at his suffering, looking at the circumstances of his life, were emboldened. They were encouraged. They were motivated. Not to feel sorry for Paul, and not to hide from the potential of persecution, but rather embolden them to preach the word of God, to further the gospel, knowing that it was possible for them. In fact, it was likely. In fact, it did happen. It brought on persecution and suffering against them. But when they saw Paul in prison because he proclaimed the gospel with boldness, in prison and enjoying the benefit of the opportunity of sharing the gospel with others, it just did something in the lives of other people, the Philippians. Many brethren, Paul says, many brethren in the Lord, they saw my circumstances. And that was such an encouragement to them. They were emboldened. They said, if Paul can do it, I can do it. And they went on to proclaim the gospel at their own peril and persecution. Only two possible responses for brethren as they see somebody else suffering. One is to just kind of go in hiding. Just be quiet. Be silent. Because it may bring on some suffering and persecution on you. Or it emboldens the right heart. It brings boldness and encouragement and motivation to keep on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of verse 14. Next is It's a difficult passage. It's hard to understand the next few verses where there are brethren, because the context is speaking about some brethren who were emboldened, many of them were, others had a real problem with the Apostle Paul. And they wanted, rather than comfort and strength for Paul, they wanted to hurt him. How is that possible? That brethren would come and kick the Apostle Paul on the side by what they did and by what they said. Their motives were evil. Their attitudes were absolutely wrong. And they try to inflict more pain on the Apostle Paul. And notice how they did it. Just an incredible passage here. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. That's hard to understand. So there are those who preach Christ out of envy, out of strife. And that's what Paul says in that verse. So some preach Christ of envy and strife. And then he says, some preach Christ of goodwill. That's good. And then he goes on to say, the one preach Christ of contention. Contention. Not sincerely. How can you do that? Not sincerely. And what did they want? Look at the end of verse 16. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. To add pain and affliction to Paul. Hard to understand. But the other preached Christ of love. That's good. There are those who preach Christ out of goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, there's another one, whether in pretense or in truth, that's good, or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice. All right, so here's the picture. Here you've got brethren, you've got individuals who have evil motives. These are brethren. The context seems to imply that. And the Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. What are they envious of? Envious of the popularity of the Apostle Paul? Envious of the attention he's getting? Envious of the following he has? Envious of how many people love him and support him and follow his teaching? Envious? Strife. Just out of a contentious spirit. Causing problems. Not helping others. Some also of goodwill. And so there are six descriptions of those who do it wrongly, three descriptions of those that are doing it for the right motive and the right reason. It says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. So insincerely. Insincerely. Their motivation is not to see the lost one to Christ. Their motivation is to inflict more punishment and suffering on the Apostle Paul. Insincerely. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love. Knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, here's the response that Paul has. So, here we have all of this attack on the Apostle Paul, all of these things that are inflicting more suffering on the Apostle Paul, and he looks at that, and you know what comes to the forefront? What's his priority? He could say, you know, it's one thing to be persecuted by the world, It's another thing to be inflicted suffering from brothers who ought to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with the right motive for the right reason. And with all of this difficulty, the Apostle Paul says, one thing I want to magnify Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, and I want to help other people. And that was the one thing that he kept strong and steady. How hard it is for us to be gracious in our responses to people. Gracious. We ought always to ask ourselves, because I am a Christian, because I identify with Christ, my desire needs to be always to magnify Christ and to help others. And the question is, in our responses to people in this world and to Christians who have bad attitudes, do we respond like the Apostle Paul? Do we respond in grace? Is this the way Christ would respond if he was faced with these circumstances? We should ask ourselves that constantly. Is this what Christ wants me to say? Is this what Christ wants me to do? Or is it somehow inflicting pain and inconvenience to us? Well, that's selfish. Great lesson here from the Apostle Paul. Now, from Paul's other letters, I know one thing. I know that somehow these people that were doing it out of envy and strife and contention and insincerely wanting to add affliction to the Apostle Paul and in pretense, I know this. Somehow these people got the message right. Somehow they were proclaiming the purity of the gospel, because if they had not, Paul would have dealt with them totally different, like he dealt with the Galatians, and like he deals with a lot of other people who do not proclaim the gospel in all of its purity. So it doesn't appear that they were adding any works to the gospel. It doesn't appear that they were taking away from the purity of the gospel, even these people that were doing it insincerely and out of evil motives. Paul would have dealt with that strongly. He's only dealing with their motives. He's only dealing with why they were doing this. They looked at the Apostle Paul and saw that he was in bonds and in prison and that his life may be taken because of the proclamation of the gospel, because of his boldness. And somehow they thought, we're going to make it worse for this guy. We're going to go out and preach the gospel that he preached, hoping that they'll just tighten the screws on him, hoping that they'll tighten the bonds and make him suffer more. How awful is that? How awful. When, really, all Christians should have seen that, should have understood what Paul was going through and the response he had, and they should have been encouraged and motivated and emboldened to live for Christ and to honor him. So, hard to understand, but Paul faced this. Paul faced it, and how well he faced it and how graciously he responded. So we have then next, Paul addresses the prayer of the Philippians. The prayer of the Philippians. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. And regardless of the suffering that I endure because of it, and beyond the evil motivations of these people that were proclaiming the gospel, he says, and I therein do rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Why? Because not rejoicing in their bad motives, rejoicing in the fact that the gospel was being preached, And that would help people because that was his focus. That was his longing and desire. And then we've got verse 19. For I know, Paul says, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, the first thing that we think of is, well, the Philippians are praying, I'm going to be saved from this imprisonment, and the prayer must be that I be released from prison. That wasn't his focus at all. That was not his focus. That might be mine. Pray for me that I'll get out of this dump. Pray for me that somehow God will work it out so that I don't care how the prisons shake, the bonds are released and the stocks are opened and I run out of here. Like it happened with Paul and Silas when they were at Philippi. He's not thinking about his own release. He's not talking about salvation that way. He's certainly not talking about spiritual salvation in the sense that being saved from sin and from eternal judgment, that was already settled with the Apostle Paul. So what salvation is Paul talking about here? He says, according to my earnest verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the partnership between the prayer of Christians and the work of the Spirit of God, and here it is. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's the salvation that Paul is speaking about. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Your prayers will be effective. Pray for me that I will not hold back from the proclamation of the gospel. Pray for me that I will endure this under the grace of God and the power of God. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always so, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's the salvation that Paul is speaking about here. Let's pray that I will respond right to the circumstances. I'm not sure what's going to happen. See, I may live, I may be allowed to live, I may be killed. I may be a martyr. I may be murdered. But Paul says, either way, your prayers, effective in my positive responses, along with the Spirit of God enabling me to respond right, so that, one thing, Christ may be magnified. That's the overriding motivation. That's how we must live. That's how we must act. That's how we must respond to circumstances and to people. That Christ might be magnified in my body, in this physical life that I live here. And whether it's by life, if I live, Christ magnified. If I die, Christ magnified. He wants to live by grace, he wants to die by grace, and he wants Christ magnified in all that he does. I don't know about you, but there's a sense of shame when I compare the life of the Apostle Paul to mine. How short we come of living the way Paul lived and teaches us to live. Paul's desire for Christ to be magnified. And then we see that when grace lays hold of a Christian, there's no defeating him. You know, Caesar and others who persecuted him and put him in jail and put him in prison and inflicted all this suffering, they thought, we're going to wear him down. We're going to kill him. Final defeat. Paul says, He says, by life, Christ magnified. By death, Christ magnified. And you cannot take that away from him. No one can take that away from him. No circumstances, no people can take away from a Christian who lives by the grace of God right responses and right attitudes. Because those supersede supernaturally through the provisions that God has given us by his grace, they outperform anything and everything that might come at us as Christians. And Paul says here in verse 20 that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Kill me, Christ magnified. Let me live, Christ magnified. Can't touch that. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me live, I will live for Christ. Kill me, you're doing me a favor. It's nothing better. That's what I'm living for. That's my living an eternal hope. That's it. It's being with Christ. So let's go through these verses. Verse 20, we see Paul's supreme goal. Ashamed in nothing. And Christ magnified always. Here's some guidelines as to how we should live. Christ always magnified and ashamed in nothing. Pray for me, Paul says, for my salvation, that I will not live life so that I will be ashamed of my respond. And then we've got verse 21, Paul's unwavering perspective in verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How do you defeat a man like that? You inflict suffering on him, the gospel is furthered and other people are encouraged by it and become more bold. Christ is magnified through his suffering, you kill him, and other people take courage and God rejoices and you promote the Apostle Paul to his final place of rejoicing and in the presence of Christ. Paul's unwavering perspective. And then we see this great inner conflict. Paul's great inner conflict. The conflict inside of him. This is incredible. What conflicts would we have in prison? The conflict of stop inflicting pain on me. Let me go. The pain of other brethren, bad attitudes and inflicting more pain on me. No, that wasn't the conflict that Paul had. The conflict he had, he states, beginning verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what will I choose? What I will choose, I just don't know. He said, I am torn. I'm conflicted internally by two choices. He says in verse 23, for I am in a strait. I'm in conflict between two opposing views, two opposing ends. He says, having a desire to depart, having a strong desire to get out of this world, not in order to be relieved of the suffering, that may be part of it, but the real reason is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. His focus was not on, I can't wait, how great it would be to get out of here. Because no more suffering, no more persecution, no more pain, no more distress, no more tribulation. That wasn't his focus. He wanted to depart for one reason. To depart and be with Christ. Far better. That's the better choice. That's the better end result. Depart and be with Christ. So Paul is conflicted on the one side, with that, the desire to depart and be with Christ, then he says, nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh, to stay here in this body, to stay down here, is more needful for you. See? That's his goal. That's his focus. Magnifying Christ. The furtherance and proclamation of the gospel and ministering to the spiritual welfare of the Philippians. He says, I am willing consciously to wait, to defer my home going, which is far better. I mean, I'm going to be with Christ. Why is it a conflict at all? When you're suffering, why be conflicted about it? Don't you just want to be delivered and go to be with Christ? Not Paul. The conflict was not only that, but the burden, the desire, the longing to minister to people. For as long as he could, as effectively as he could. He says, I'm in a strait. I'm in a real conflict between these two. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Abiding in the flesh, staying in the body. You know what that meant? Staying in prison. Suffering in prison. Being persecuted. Being inflicted upon by other Christians with bad motives. More needful for you. Not for me, for you. So verse 25 says, it's likely that I'm going to stick around. I have no promise of that, but I'm likely to stay for the benefit of your spiritual advancement and joy. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, for your spiritual development and your joy. He was willing to wait, departing from this earth and being with Christ for the benefit of the Philippians. How admirable. He says in verse 26, that you may rejoice the more in Jesus Christ through my ministry. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. For him to be delivered from prison and to go back to the Philippians meant that he wouldn't do the thing that he preferred, is to depart and be with Christ. It meant that he'd keep on laboring to the point of complete exhaustion, suffering and enduring that suffering because he wanted to encourage and strengthen the lives of the people that he cared about, the church at Philippi. Then having said that, having shared his own testimony, that the real heart of the Apostle Paul is just exposed openly here. Now he speaks to the Philippians and he encourages them. He doesn't wait till he goes there. He writes to them from prison while he's suffering. He writes to them and tries to encourage them right at this point. And he says in verse 27, make sure your life is compatible with the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conversation, your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Make sure you live life in such a way that Christ is magnified. Make sure your life is consistent with the gospel that you claim to believe and that you propagate to others. Make sure your life matches what you believe and what you proclaim. again, becoming a little introspective is good. Saying, does my life manifest that? Do my responses manifest that? Do my actions manifest that? Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, whether I'm there with you or not there with you, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Remember, that was part of the problem at Philippi. It was the problems of people having ulterior motives and difficulties in relationships. He said that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. Keep working at it. Keep at it. Take courage. And make sure your life is consistent with what you believe. Verse 28, he says, do not be intimidated by your enemies. You will have enemies. Do not be intimidated by them as you stand firm. In fact, as you stand firm, they're condemned. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let your enemies silence you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Your standing condemns them. But to you of salvation and that of God. Then he says to them in verse 29, more encouragement. He says to them, do not forget that suffering for Christ is graciously given to you as an opportunity to magnify him. Paul is saying this while he's suffering. He says in verse 29, for unto you it is given. The word given there is the word charis, graced. God has graced you with the opportunity, with the privilege on his behalf, not only to believe on him, but having believed on him, to suffer for his sake. Suffer for his sake. We suffer for his sake when we stand for Christ. We suffer for his sakes when we're proclaiming the gospel and there are people that react negatively toward us, which is exactly what was happening here. Remember, that is your mission in life. You are an ambassador for Christ. You're the only ambassadors that Christ has. For us, unto us it is graced on the behalf of Christ, the privilege, the honor, of not only believing on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for Christ's sake. And then finally he says, then your struggle will be the same struggle I have, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. The conflict between these two desires, being with Christ, which is far better, or to remain in the flesh, in the body, to proclaim the gospel to others. What a great view on suffering. What a great perspective. Somehow, we don't think of it as something that will happen to us, and that may not be happening in the world today, but I want to remind you of two current issues that are going on in the world today. You've heard, no doubt, of the pastor, the American pastor who is in Iran, who has been in prison for 2 years, suffering for his faith. He's got a wife and a couple of kids. This past Tuesday, you know, he had been in the hospital. He was in bad shape. He was in the hospital. His parents were visiting him in Iran. And just suddenly, heavily armed contingent of Iranian guards stormed that private hospital. And the guards came for one purpose, to forcibly remove American pastor Saeed Abedini from his hospital bed and take him back to prison. He's a U.S. citizen sentenced to an 8-year prison term in Iran because of his Christian faith. He has spent 2 months at that hospital, which was a hopeful sign, a hospital room instead of a prison cell, where he received better treatment. So that came to an abrupt end on Tuesday. The Iranian guards did not just take Pastor Saeed into custody. No, they beat him severely. So severely that he passed out. We know these details because all of this was witnessed by Pastor Saeed's parents, who were visiting him when the guards stormed the hospital. They were shocked and helpless. They could do nothing as the guards took their son back to prison. While we do know the details about this violent encounter, we still don't know why this happened. The motive is unclear. No explanation was given by the guards. Pastor Saeed's wife, to her, the news was devastating. She says this came as a complete shock to our family. In some ways, hearing the news about his beating and return to prison was worse than getting the initial call nearly 2 years ago that Saeed was taken into custody. The wife said, "This is a very difficult time for us, not knowing what to expect. We continue to receive strength from the many people around the world who are praying for Saeed and our family. Pastor Saeed has committed no crime. He's being punished because of his Christian faith. This latest turn of events is extremely disappointing and reveals the true brutality against Christians that is still very real and present in Iran. With Pastor Saeed now back in prison and suffering from new injuries sustained from beatings this week, we have to sound the alarm. This is a critical time for him as he approaches 2 years in captivity. It's time for him to come home. He, his wife, and their 2 young children are suffering. It's time for this ordeal to be over. After 2 years, it's time for him to return to the country he loves, to be reunited with his family. He belongs in America, not in a prison in Iran. Suffering. Very real. A Christian who is there because of his Christianity. Suffering. And we should pray for him. Salvation, that he will stand as the Apostle Paul did. Easy for us to pray that. Hard to imagine what he's going through. Separated from his wife and children. You may have heard of a Sudanese woman that was given a death sentence, because she married a Christian. This just happened. Or at least we've just been hearing it in the news. Miriam Ibrahim, she's 27 years old, 8 months pregnant. And they've put her in prison with her little boy. She married her husband Daniel, a naturalized U.S. citizen, in 2011. And she is in shackles with her toddler son Martin next to her. And in essence, what they've said is that as soon as she gives birth to the baby and weans him, they're going to kill her. And the only crime that she's committed was to marry a Christian, because her father was a Muslim and a judge said she should be worshiping Islam. She was convicted in a court of apostasy. And she was also sentenced to 100 lashes as the Sudanese court refuses to recognize her marriage in 2011 to her husband Daniel, who's a U.S. naturalized U.S. citizen from Manchester, New Hampshire. So This is real. This is happening now, today. And these are only two of, no doubt, many, many who are suffering for their faith. What should that do to us? Well, it should embolden us. It should say, you know, if they're willing to go through that, and if that's what's going on over there, why do we get back in a cocoon and just hide from proclaiming the truth? And so it is that the Apostle Paul gives us a totally different perspective, does he not? Of what it means to magnify Christ, to further the proclamation of the gospel, and to live to assist in the spiritual development of others. That must be our overwhelming motivation. That must be the motivation for our actions, our words, and our reactions and responses. That's what we're taught here by this scripture, by what the Apostle Paul went through.